Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
How do you know it was written by an apostle? How do you know that it was written early enough? That's what the arguments were always about. How do we know that this is authoritative? How do you know that when it says it was from James, it's really from James, or when it was from says it was from John, that it was really from John? And so churches had arguments about this, and all the arguments were settled by the 300s, basically. And there were only actually, like I was saying before, five books that anybody ever had an argument about in the first place. And that argument was between groups of churches. All these churches on the east side said Hebrews, absolutely, Paul the Apostle wrote it. And all these guys on the west side were going, well, we don't know that for sure. And so that's where you get these arguments from. And like I said, when you get to the fourth century, all those arguments are finished and we get the New Testament as it sits. Okay, so basic theme is Jesus is better than. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses in chapter 3. In chapter 4, Jesus is better than the priests. In chapter 8, Jesus' covenant is a better covenant. In chapter 9, Jesus is a better sacrifice than what you had in the Old Testament. So that's the basic theme of the book of Hebrews. The sub-theme of the book of Hebrews is you need to continue in Christ. Do not walk away from the Lord. And you know, when you're looking at the book of Hebrews, it is a book written to a group of people that were in danger of turning their backs on the Lord and walking away and going right back into Judaism. That's why the book was written. And the reason that they're in danger of going back into Judaism is because it's too hard to be a Christian, and it would be easier to go back to what they'd known before because they're getting persecuted. So they're getting persecuted by the Romans, they're getting persecuted by various Gentiles, and they're being persecuted by the Jews. And so basically, you got a group of people who are going, this is too hard. It's too hard to be a Christian, and so I'm gonna bag it and go back to what I've known before. One of the problems with that sub-theme right there, is that we've got doctrinal positions in the time that we're living in that say that you can't walk away from Christ if you're a Christian. That once you get saved, there's no way that you can get away. That can be problematic. And one of the things, I can go through all kinds of doctrine with you, and what I'm talking about is free will versus the election of God. The classic two sides on this whole issue are Calvinists versus Arminians, that kind of thing. And I could go into a bunch of doctrinal issues with you on this whole thing, but basically I like to keep things pretty simple. I can get as complex as you want, and we're going to be doing some of that as we're going through the book of Hebrews, but I like to keep it pretty simple. So, for example, there are churches nowadays that teach that all Christians should be healthy and wealthy. And you should never be sick, and you should be rich, because that's what God does for his people, right? And that's called the health and wealth gospel. And so when that whole thing was going on when I was a kid, it was Fred Price and Kenneth Copeland. Is Kenneth Copeland, I don't even know if this dude's still around. Is Kenneth Copeland still around? Anyway, it's probably his son or his daughter or whatever. It's taken over, whatever. But these guys were going around teaching that if you got sick, it was because of a lack of your faith. And if you lost your money or if you were not wealthy, it's because of a lack of your faith, okay? And so they go through the Bible and they'd find verses that they thought taught this, right? Okay, is there anything in the Bible that teaches against this? Yeah, is there a whole book of the Bible that teaches against this? Yeah, it's the book of Job. And so you go through the book of Job, and you got a believer sitting there, and actually he's the very best believer on the planet at the time. And so you go through Job chapter 1, and you see God having a conversation with Satan in heaven. Satan appears before God, has a conversation. God goes, where you been? He goes, walking to and fro throughout the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job, an upright man? You know, he does what's right. He shuns what's evil, you know, and so on and so forth. And he's just sitting there bragging on Job. And he's the one guy on the planet that God mentions to Satan. And Satan goes, you know, does he serve you for nothing? You've got a hedge of protection around him that I can't get through. You let me touch his things and he'll curse you to your face. And so the reason that Job loses everything that he has is because he's the most godly man on the planet. And then he doesn't end up cursing God, right? And when I say he loses everything he has, it's all his goods, all his animals, that whole thing. He loses his children at the same time. The only thing he doesn't lose is his wife. You know, and that, what's going on there? Anyway, that's kind of an inside joke. But the next thing that you see is Satan coming back before God, and God goes, look what happened with Job. And, you know, it's like you caused me to come out against him, and there he is, and he holds to his integrity. And so what do you think about that? He goes, skin for skin. A man will give everything that he has for his health. You let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face. And so then Job gets a disease, and this disease is boils all over his body. And what he does is he scrapes the boils with a piece of a busted pot, and then he sprinkles ashes on it. And he's just sitting there in sackcloth mourning because he's lost his children and everything that he has, and now he's sicker than a dog. And again, he's the most godly man on the planet. And then you have three guys who come up to him, and those are the friends of Job. And they come up to this guy, and they're going to comfort him. And so for the first 7 days, they do right well. And they just keep their mouths shut and don't say anything. And they just sit there with him. And then Job starts complaining. And basically, you get to the next chapter, and Job goes through, and he goes, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. And then these guys turn out to be the biggest health and wealth gospel guys that you've ever seen. And they go through and they talk about everything that the health and wealth teachers say about what's supposed to be happening in a godly man's life. And at the end of the story, what happens is God appears to Job and kind of straightens some things out with him because he got a little hoity-toity. God appears to Job, and then he speaks to those three guys and he says, you know what? I am not going to forgive you for what you've done unless Job prays and sacrifices for you. And he's putting Job in the position where the only way that they're ever gonna be forgiven is if the guy who they've been capping on for the last 37 chapters, prays and sacrifices for them. That's the book of Job. So when somebody tells me that I'm supposed to be wealthy and I'm supposed to always be healthy, I got a whole book of the Bible that says exactly the opposite, don't I? And so is that a false doctrine? Yep. And here's the deal with this. You don't get to do that's Old Testament, because salvation, whether you're talking about Old Testament or New Testament, is all the same animal. So in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith. In the New Testament, we're saved by faith. In the Old Testament, it was the grace of God. In the New Testament, it's the grace of God. In the Old Testament, the father of faith is Abraham, one of the first guys that you have mentioned in the Bible. And in the New Testament, he's our example of how we become right with God. And he's from, again, the Old Testament. And so you don't get to do that Old Testament, New Testament thing with any of this stuff. Okay, so you get to the book of Hebrews, and there are five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And it starts in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The second warning is in chapter 3 and 4. The third warning is in chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:20. That's the one that everybody points to when they're in the book of Hebrews. It's the one I get the most questions about. The next one is in chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. And the last one, the fifth one, is in chapter 12, and especially in verses 25 through 29. And as you go through those warnings, they get more and more intense. They get more and more radical. And the whole point of the warnings is you do not walk away from Jesus. Okay, so what do you do with that? And one of the things that happened actually in the fifth century, this guy named Augustine came along, and he came up with the idea that salvation is only a work of God alone, and that mankind has no part in it. And the only reason that you get saved is because God chose you from the foundation of the earth, and there's nothing you can do about it. If you're going to get saved, it's because God ordained that whole thing. Basically, that's called the double decree, and if you end up in hell, it's because God ordained that too. And man's free will has nothing to do with it. Okay. And what happened with that is the church came along and said, yeah, no. And so what they ended up with is called semi-Augustinianism. And so they ended up with the fact that yes, God chooses, but man's free will, man's choice, also has a part in the matter. When you get to the Reformation in the 1500s, the cry was sola scriptura, which means Bible only. But what the church did was they went back to Augustine. They didn't go back to the first century, or specifically to the Bible. And so Reformation theology is Augustinian. It's not necessarily biblical. And I'm not capping on Augustine either. Augustine was a good guy. But he put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, basically, because he was fighting with a guy who believed in salvation by works. And so when you're looking at some of the arguments that Christians have about what happens with salvation, what ends up taking place is people ignore verses, and in this case, a whole book of the Bible, to hold on to their doctrinal position. And that's not something that you do. It's not something that you do. Okay, so when I look at doctrinal issues, so for example, the election of God, and what the Bible teaches is that the reason that I came into a relationship with Jesus is because ages upon ages ago, before the world was ever made, before time ever began, God looked down through the ages and he saw me and he chose me. And the Bible clearly teaches that, clearly teaches that. And so it was God's choice, and he didn't do it based on what he knew I was going to do. There are verses that flat out say this, that God's choice was not based on whether I was going to do something or not. It was just God's choice. That's out of Romans chapter 9. And so it's not he who runs or, you know, that kind of, well, I'm not going to get into all that because I don't want to. Anyway. So the Bible says that God chose me from the foundation of the earth, and that's a really cool thing. Well, if God chose me, did he choose you? What if you end up in hell? If you end up in hell, is it because God didn't choose you? And if he didn't choose you, then that meant he chose you to go to hell. Right? Is this logical? Yeah. Calvinism is logical. It is logical. So, if I choose Tom, and I'm going to give something to Tom, and then I choose my wife, and then I choose Bob, and then I choose Nathan, and then I choose whoever over here. I choose Amy. And I, you know, if I do that, and I only choose them to give them something good, I have, by the act of not choosing the rest of you, chosen not to give it to you, right? Okay, so that's where you get the double decree. So anybody that God doesn't choose to go to heaven, he has automatically chosen to go to hell. And there are Calvinists that don't like that because God's not willing that any should perish. But here's the problem with that verse. but that all should come to repentance. So is God able to, you know, if we're looking at election and we're saying that I'm elect and the reason that I'm here is because God chose me and that he's the one doing the work, how come he's doing the work in me and he's not doing the work in you? Can he not do the work in you? Well, if he can do the work in me, obviously he can do the work in you. And so then he's chosen not to do the work in you. And again, you have this conundrum that you come up with when you start going down that road, okay? And so that's it. That's salvation from the point of view of election. And then you have salvation from the point of view of free will, okay? And so I need to seek God. And the Bible does teach this. If you seek me, in, you know, with all your heart, you will find me, okay? And so I need to seek God. And if I seek God, he's going to be found by me. And if I will continue to be faithful to God, then in the end, if I do this well enough, then I'm going to end up in heaven. And so basically, then salvation becomes something that's all based on what I do, right? And if it's all based on what I do, then why does God's choice matter? Right? And so what do you do with that? And here's the problem with it. There are both of those kinds of verses in the Bible. And so when you go through, and I just quoted one. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? So how many people does God want saved? All of them. All of them. And so if salvation is something that God does and God does alone, then why aren't all of them saved? And again, that's the conundrum with it, okay? And so an Arminian will say because their works aren't good enough, and a Calvinist will say it's because God didn't choose them. And the reality is that as you go through your Bible, you see both issues going on. And so every single book of the Bible is predicated on the fact that I need to change and that I am involved in the changing, whether it's salvation or whether it's sanctification. You go through and you read your Bible and Paul will say, this is what needs to be done. This is what needs to happen. This is how this needs to go. This is wrong. This is right. You know, you have the same thing with Jesus, wrong, right. You need to do this. You need to stop doing this and so forth. All the way through the Bible. So what's that? What is that appealing to? And what that's appealing to is my free will. And so, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would be saved. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness because their deeds were evil. And it goes on and talks about those who are evil will not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But then it goes on and talks about others who come to the light because, you know, and again, the point I'm making here is it's an appeal by Jesus to Nicodemus to actually receive the gift of God that God is giving in sending his Son, right? And so that would be free will at that point. And when you go through and you look at these things, it's like if you look at the issue of the election of God, then free will doesn't make sense. And if you look at the issue of free will and the choice of man, then election doesn't make sense. Follow that? And you know what? God never explains it. He never takes it and puts it together. And so what people do is they come down on different camps. And so I'm a free will guy, and then this other guy over here is an election guy. Or I'm the election guy, and this other guy here is a free will guy. And so you have these arguments, and they've been going on for 400 years, and actually for 1,600 years, These arguments have been going on with this whole thing, and it's all based on the fact that the election of God and the free will of man do not go together. And how are you going to reconcile those two? Have you guys heard of paradoxes? Paradoxes. We have paradoxes. There are things that don't look like they make sense, but they're still true, right? Okay, and so when you're going through the Bible, and one of my favorite verses, I always talk about this when I'm talking about the deity of Christ and the Trinity and that kind of stuff. Actually, we're going to get into that. But when you look at the nature of God, it is paradoxical. And so the Bible teaches that there's only one God, right? You guys know this. And the Bible identifies three guys as being God. So that's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the Son is sending the Holy Spirit. The Father's sending the Son. The Son is praying to the Father. The Father's speaking from heaven. The Holy Spirit's coming down in the form of a dove and doing other things. And you've got obviously three different persons there. There's three different entities that are doing these different things. And it can't all be the same guy unless it's this major, really flaky deception. So I always use the example of Jesus in the getting baptized. And so Jesus is in the water getting baptized. Holy Spirit's coming down in the form of a dove. Father's speaking from heaven. If they are all the same guy, then this is what's happening. Jesus is sitting there in the water with John the Baptist, and he wants to do the Holy Spirit thing. And so what he does is he really quick takes off his Jesus suit, just instantaneously. Takes off his Jesus suit and puts on a dove suit. And then he comes floating down in the form of a dove, and then the Father's going to speak from heaven. And so Jesus either, you know, flips back into the Jesus suit type thing, and he starts doing ventriloquism from heaven, or he sprints to heaven, and he becomes the Father at that point, and he's speaking down to the Son as the Holy Spirit is moving around. And the reason that that happens so quickly is because God can do anything that he wants, right? And it all ends up being a deception at that point, because obviously what we're seeing there is three different persons. And the problem that we have with that is we don't know how that works. And so again, when I'm talking about a lot of stuff that we have in the Bible, there's all kinds of things that we don't know how it works. And so we're gonna talk about this too, if I can get off this. We're gonna talk about this too, but one of the things that you find in this passage is that Jesus created time. And so time has paradoxes, right? And so time changes for you depending on if you're depending on if you're being affected by gravity. And most people, you know, most things are being affected by gravity, but the closer you are to something that's big, massive, the slower time is gonna go for you. Did you guys watch Interstellar? Interstellar, the guys go down on this planet that's under the influence of a black hole, and you know they're just there for a couple of hours, and it ends up being 20 years for a guy that's up there orbiting the black hole. And it's because time is different depending on if you're being affected by gravity. And we know this for sure because of your GPS. And so satellites have different, time goes differently for a satellite because of two reasons. They don't have the same effect of gravity, and they're going faster than we are in relation to us. That's the other thing that changes time. Well, that's paradoxical. So if you go really fast, time slows down for you in relation to somebody who's not moving at all or moving in relation to you. And so there's all kinds of weird things that we know absolutely. This is how the world works, and it's like, that doesn't make any sense to me.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.